My name is a strange name, as you can tell from the bulletin, Ruffin Orphan. I'm named after a great uncle, Ruffin. I never knew him, but I have his name. Usually people think that's my last name. Actually, I have two last names, Ruffin and Orphan. But I know you've had a lot of speakers fill in for Sean while he and his wife have been taking a break and a rest, and it's a privilege to be here with you. I am from Suffolk, Virginia. Does anybody know where Suffolk, Virginia is? It's a little south of here in the Hampton Roads area. Drove up this morning. I'm retired now. I retired from Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church in Suffolk, where I pastored for 28 years. We used to live in Pittsburgh, and we moved to Suffolk, and we pastored. Now we're retired there. This month, we celebrate 50 years of marriage, my wife and I. 50 years. I know I don't look that old, but actually I am. But we're going to go to the Homestead Resort. Anybody been to the Homestead before? For our 50th, Hot Springs, Virginia, in the mountains. That's her idea. My idea after that is we're going to take our motorcycle to Utah and ride around for 5 days. That was my idea. I love riding motorcycle, and so that's what we're going to do. Anybody been to the state of Utah? Some gorgeous roads over there. So we're going to do that with my brother-in-law and my sister. So we're looking forward to that. So we got a lot of plans this month and into September. We have 3 children and 7 grandchildren. So and we're having a granddaughter get married in October. So you announced some engagements here. I am officiating that service. First time I've married a granddaughter. So that'll be kind of neat come October 9th. Would you find in your Bibles, please, this morning, the book of Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians 3, please. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. And I'm going to ask you to please stand with me. Let's stand as we hear the word of God among the people of God. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We just prayed that in the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The movie Shenandoah is a classic Civil War film about a widower. You've probably seen the movie, some of you anyway, played by Jimmy Stewart. He and his children lived in Western Virginia. Stewart's farm family opposes the Civil War on moral grounds, but is nevertheless pulled into the fighting when tragedy strikes his family. Like so many then and now, he's rugged, he's independent, he's a hard-driving, hard-working man, and his attitude toward God is sadly typical with a lot of Americans, I would say. When the family sits down to a meal, this is what he prays. Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, we sowed it, and we harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done all the work ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Not exactly the model of thanksgiving, is it? Not really good. The Bible not only tells us to give thanks, it tells us to practice a lifestyle of thanksgiving. We could call it a kind of living thanksgiving. And that's what I want to talk about today, living Thanksgiving. Now, I imagine that many of you, since you come from New Life in Christ Church, and you look like a very smart crowd, and I'm sure Sean has taught you well, I imagine when you pray, many of you give thanks for this, that, and the other in your prayer. And I imagine this morning when you had breakfast, some of you, or you're going to have lunch soon, you're going to return thanks to God for the food. Many of you will do that. That's what Christians do. But I suspect that if your heart is like mine, giving thanks like this can in fact become a kind of dull routine or only routine. And less than a joyful, deep awareness, I think Christians from time to time need a fresh, deeper way of looking at it all. Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae because of the influence of some bad teaching. The church was being told by some folks that having a relationship with Jesus was not enough. Just knowing Jesus is not enough. They needed more than that. They needed some strict rules. They needed more visions. They needed lots of thou shalt nots. Paul challenges all that in this letter, telling them, look, if you have Christ, you've got it. Jesus is the one. And if you know this Christ, he says, it produces in you some wonderful virtues. I just read them there in verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Good stuff. And then on top of all that, he says, love. Great stuff. But there's one virtue that stands out here. And I got to be careful. I'm used to walking around. I'm going to break my neck if I walk around up here. But I'll do my best. You're going to have to call 911 if that happens. I'm an old man and a lot of things will break. But Paul brings up something else that we don't often think of as a virtue. But he speaks of it three times. It's like he can't get over it. In verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Look there. Look at what he says there, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be what? Thankful. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then again, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What? Giving thanks. Look at that. Be thankful with thanksgiving, giving thanks. Why does he bring it up so much? What's the big deal about giving thanks? What's the big deal about having thankful hearts? Did you know it's a really big deal in the Bible? It's a big deal. It's everywhere in the Bible. I did a little searching. In my Bible that I'm reading from here, the ESV, I think that's what you use, I guess. Is that what I... In this Bible, my Bible I'm reading from, the word thanks turns up 95 times. That's a lot. 95 times just the word thanks. The phrase, give thanks, turns up 57 times. Thanksgiving, 34 times. It's a big deal, isn't it? In this book we call the Bible. Giving thanks, in fact, is at the heart of how we think of God. It's at the heart of how we think of God. And it's at the heart, I believe, also, of how you and I experience human life in this world. Giving thanks, all of that. With thanksgiving. How so exactly? What do I mean? Two things I want you to see today. First of all, giving thanks recognizes a generous God. That's a big deal. When we give thanks to God, we are confessing together. And I was happy to sing that song, Give Thanks, this morning. And the call to worship had Give Thanks in it. When we give thanks to God, we are confessing, my friend, listen now, how lavish God is in his generosity. He's a God who's given us so much, and he keeps on giving, doesn't he? Our God is a generous God. Look at verse 17 again. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Turn with me back to chapter 1. He speaks of through him, through Jesus, here. He wants us to connect the dots through him. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's talking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, get a hold of this now, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created, here it is, through him and for him. So we are to give thanks, you and I, to God the Father through him, through Jesus. And the reason we're to give thanks, connected now to what I just read, it was because through Jesus, God, what? Created all things. He created all things by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Now, I don't know what that actually means. Well, like the Father is creating and Jesus is somehow involved in all of that, but what does that mean exactly? I don't know. But you got the Father and Jesus creating all things. So let's think about giving thanks to God because the Father and the Son have created all things. And let's think about the creation he's given us, the creation you and I live in every day. Page one of your Bible says God created the light in the world. Let there be light. He created the sun and the moon. Listen now. And the flowers and the peach trees and the quarter horses and the buffaloes and the rainbow trout. Anybody here like the fish? The rainbow trout and the smallmouth bass and all the lakes and the oceans and the stars. And get a load of this. Billions of butterflies. Billions of butterflies. God created all that. The world that you live in out there. Why did he do this? Why all this? Generous love is why. Generous love. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, gotta watch it here. I'm looking at my feet. I'm gonna fall. I know I'm gonna fall. Sean, you gotta catch me when I fall, brother. When you read Genesis 1 and 2. The idea is that God makes this wonderful, amazing, beautiful world, and then he finally makes the man and the woman and says to them, here, it's yours to enjoy, to use, and to live on. It's for you. God doesn't create all this to keep it himself, does he? He creates it all to what? To share it with us. Generous love. It all comes to us as bountiful gift. Did you know there are over 15,000 species of freshwater fish? I know some of you like to fish. You've caught some of those 15,000 different species. But here's my question. Why so many different species? Do we need all that fish? Why did he do that? Why not just a fish is a fish is a fish? 15,000 different species? What's up with that? Have you ever thought about that? Why did he do it like that? Did you know there are 60,000 different species of trees? I was talking with Kyle. Kyle's gone, isn't he? Kyle, he's the intern here. Kyle's an arborist. Some of you know that. We were talking about trees back in the office before the service started. I love trees. 60,000 different species of trees. We have an ash tree in our front yard, and it's dying. It's not good. But I, in my old age, I'm trying to identify more and more trees. Come acquainted with 60,000 different species. How come all the trees don't look alike? Why'd God do that? Did you know there are 10,000 different species of birds? Birds. I'm a birder. Anybody here a birder? Anybody like to follow birds? I love birds. I like to take pictures of birds. My good friend Paul, a retired pastor, pulled me into it several years ago. So we travel around year to year and see birds. We've been in Texas, the Gulf there. Last year we went to Ohio to McGee Marsh. McGee Marsh is right on Lake Erie. Maybe some of you know where McGee Marsh is. All these millions of birds, most of them warblers, a little bird that can fit in the palm of your hand, all kinds of variety of color patterns. They come up from Central America across the Gulf, all up through mid-America, come all the way up to McGee Marsh. A lot of them just land there and they feed before they make that flight over the big lake. And there were thousands of birders there. to see just little birds, just to take pictures of little birds. They're crazy. And I'm one of them. It becomes addictive. Why so many different species of birds? What is God doing with all of this? This amazing variety is unbelievable. Cornelius Plantinga, in his book Gratitude, Why Giving Thanks is the Key to Our Well-Being, says this. He says, God could have created the world with utilitarian aims only. In fact, he says, quoting John Calvin here, and provided humankind with mere necessities. But that's not who God is. What's remarkable is that the God of the universe wants not merely to support us, but also to delight us. Have you thought of God that way? That world you live in out there, all of that, so we can delight in it and find joy in it and go, wow, look at that. Look at that. That's amazing. Look at that. Look at that. Did you see that? He goes on, Cornelius Plantinga. He says, so God created towering trees, waving grasses, juicy fruits, and fragrant flowers. He didn't have to do it that way, did he? But he did. Give thanks. Let your heart be filled with thanksgiving. Think of all that you've received already today, a hot cup of coffee. You didn't go out and harvest that. You just went to the store and bought it. Went online to Amazon and got your stuff. A hot cup of coffee. Raisin Bran Crunch cereal. It's the best cereal ever. I love that cereal. My wife got up early for me, in fact, to make me eggs and bacon. Wright's bacon. Ooh, Wright's bacon. Anybody like Wright's bacon? I love Wright's bacon. Big, thick stuff. So good. Sunlight. Health. Good health. Most of our days, health. A car, a truck that works, hopefully. Roads to drive on. The prospect of rest today. All of these are gifts. We didn't decide to be born in our family. Now, some of you might wish that you'd been born in another family, but even in that family you have, there's some good things there. We didn't decide to be born in this country, did we? Nobody made that decision in this room. And yet here we are, a gift from God. Our very existence is a gift. Every talent that you have is a gift from God. And when we develop our talents, we do so because of the gift of breath He gives us to do it. It's all gift. You wake up into a world every day just full of gifts, lavish gifts that just come to you. Just there for you. Now, there are lots of obstacles that block gratitude. Not everybody walks around grateful. Cynicism will block it. You know some cynical people. They've been burned. Things didn't go their way. They've suffered, and they're mad and angry about it. And they become kind of just pessimistic about the whole thing we call life. Cynicism will block it. Self-sufficiency will block it, you know. I did it all pretty much. I worked pretty, you know, like Jimmy Stewart. That'll block gratitude. Greed will block it. You know why? Because greed is all, just a little more, just more. I just need a little more, just a little more. That'll block gratitude. Resentment will, but none bigger than a sense of entitlement. A sense of entitlement. A lot of Americans, I think, struggle here. You know, we deserve to have what we have, kind of. But friend, listen, if life owes me, nothing is a gift. Think about that. G.K. Chesterton was an English Christian apologist who lived and wrote in early 20th century in Britain. In his book, Orthodoxy, he offers to us a poem. Now, I know as soon as I say something about poem, I'm going to read it. Some of you just glazing over already. Just hang with me. This is a short poem. You can get it. Goes like this. It's called Evening. It's powerful. Listen to it. Here dies another day. Dies another day. During which I have had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world round me. And with tomorrow begins another. Why am I allowed to? That's powerful. We don't usually think that way, do we? We go, surely I should have two. No. If you're entitled to everything, nothing is a gift. Not only does creation come to us as a gift, but salvation, of course, also comes to us as a gift. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 1 here. Giving thanks, there he is again, to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So look at it all. Look at the way salvation is described there. Sharing in the inheritance of the saints, being delivered from darkness, transferred to his kingdom, having redemption, forgiveness of sins. All of it is describing what we have in Jesus. And it all comes to us how? Gift, doesn't it? Yeah. You hear that word grace all the time. That's what it means. Consider what all churches have in common. Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, Wesleyan churches, even Roman Catholic churches, Anglican churches, even Orthodox churches, they all have something in common. Do you know what it is? They all celebrate the Lord's Supper. All of them. That's what we hold in common, the table. And there's a word that's used for the Lord's Supper. How often do you guys do communion here, Lord's Supper? Once a month? Once a month. Maybe you use this word here. I don't know. Maybe you just call it the Lord's Supper. But some traditions use another word. I bet some of you are familiar with this word. It is the word Eucharist. Anybody heard the word Eucharist? Do you know what the word means? Thanksgiving. It's a Greek word. Thanksgiving. So when you have the Lord's table, think about this. All of the churches all over the world that share this in common, when they come to the table, it's a table of what? Thanksgiving. Thank you. Thank you. Give thanks. Be filled with thanksgiving. What a virtue that is. The night Jesus instituted this meal, he gave thanks. He broke bread, he gave thanks. Poured the cup. Our God is a generous God in creation and salvation. Anne Voskamp, anybody familiar with that name? A writer, Canadian writer. She's written several bestsellers. Several years ago, she wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts. Did anybody read that book, 1,000 Gifts? I'm sure you did. Quite a writer. When she actually witnessed her 4-year-old sister being run over, crushed by a delivery truck in the driveway of their farm. Imagine what that does to a family. You watch the driver back over your 4-year-old sister or daughter in your driveway and crush that child. After that, her dad quit God altogether. He said, he must have been asleep at the wheel. I don't have anything for him. Her mother was put into a psych ward for a while, and Anne grew up a bitter woman. Until one day, a friend of hers challenged her, look, why don't you just write down the things that you really love in life? Just write down the things you love. In fact, she challenged her to write down 1,000 things you love. That list turned into a gratitude journal, which turned into that book that some of you read. And her testimony is, as she regularly gave thanks to God for this and this and this, and these are the kinds of things she recorded in her book, Sunlight Through the Kitchen Window. Simple stuff, small stuff, that we just take for granted every day. Laughter of children. The smell of clean sheets. Anybody here? My wife is a fanatic about clean sheets. To me, a sheet is a sheet is a sheet. But she just goes nuts. Clean sheets, she loves them. The smell of clean sheets. The forgiveness of sins, she wrote in her journal. Quiet kisses. The taste of gravy on turkey. I like that too. My own sister read that book, and she's been keeping a gratitude journal now for several years. And she's way over 1,000. I texted her yesterday, and I said, Trina, what are you up to? She said, 28,551. She's written down things she's thankful to God for. You start thinking about it, you're not going to run out. When we choose living Thanksgiving, it not only acknowledges a generous God, it also does something else. It changes us. And here's my second point. It recognizes a generous God, but secondly, giving thanks creates a generous people. That's how it affects us. It begins to change us in the way we think about gifting to other people and what we give to them. It changes the way we interact with other people. God's generosity spills over into our lives, and it makes us, if we let it, it's not automatic, but if we let it and invite it in, it makes us generous people. And I'm not just talking about money. It's bigger than that. It's all about the different ways we can give ourselves to others. Go back to chapter 3, would you? Go back to chapter 3 just one more time. Look at verse 17. That'll be the last verse we look at here today. Look at verse 17 one more time in chapter 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, here it is now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? To do something in the name of someone means that you represent that someone. It means that you act on their behalf. Or let me say it like this. It means you imitate them. So giving thanks to the Father through Jesus means that we are called to imitate him. When we do it in the name of Jesus, we want to imitate him. So what does it mean to imitate the Lord Jesus, to act on his behalf? Well, the big thing the New Testament emphasizes about Jesus, if you've read the New Testament, you're probably aware of this. The big thing is this. Jesus gave himself for us at the cross. Did he not? He gave himself. So if you and I are going to imitate Jesus, what are we going to do? Help me. Give ourselves to others. Exactly. Give ourselves. That's generosity. Giving people our time when we'd really rather be doing something else. Giving people our attention. Have you found that listening well is hard? My mind just kind of jumps all over the place when somebody is talking. It's hard work. Giving ourselves, listening well. Communication, giving money, of course. Showing interest in others, helping others in all kinds of ways. We want to be generous because God has been so generous to us. Now, I've been retired 3.5 years. Retirement is good. It's good. I like retirement, but it's tricky. It's a tricky thing. Here's one of the reasons it's tricky. I am tempted to live my retirement years just for rough and often. I mean, this is what people tell you. You worked hard all your life. Sit back. It's all about you. Do whatever you want now. You don't have to serve anybody else. You've been doing that your whole life. Now you get to serve roughing. Yeah, it's not so good. I'm not sure the Bible goes there. Now, it's true. Praise the Lord. I have a lot more freedom now. Free to do things I really enjoyed doing. That's all good, a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. But my friend, it's not just about what Ruffin wants and his comfortable, good life now that he's retired. It's not just about my money, my time, my hobbies, my life. Because my life, as it is, even as old as I am, it still continues to be, listen now, a gift from God. Amen? It's still a gift from God, every breath I have, and I'm still called to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ, doing everything in his name, which means I want to give myself to other people still. And he calls you to do the same. That doesn't take a vacation, does it? This giving of ourselves, does it? Wouldn't it be nice Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? We don't have to do that. Thursday and Friday, and of course Sunday, you got to do that sort of hard stuff. It just doesn't work like that, does it? God's generosity is meant to produce our generosity. Now, here's the challenge you and I face, one of them anyways. We think about a life of thanksgiving. Life is full of disappointments, isn't it? I don't have to tell you that. If you're not disappointed yet, just keep living. It's going to come. Life is full of disappointments, big ones and small ones, things just not going our way. It's easy to focus on that because there's so much of it. It stares us in the face every day. Most days, something does not go your way, right? Yes, something is not working right. But what are you going to choose to focus on? Do you know where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote these words, when he kept telling the people three times to give thanks? Where was Paul? On a beach in South Florida, sipping a pina colada. He was in prison, telling these people, give thanks with a heart of thanksgiving. Be filled with thanks. What the heck is that all about? Who are you, Paul? What planet do you live on? See, living a lifestyle of thanksgiving does not require a pain-free life on Big Rock Candy Mountain. It does require new eyes to see what you have. And the world that we live in, and all that comes your way every day. Is that chair you're sitting in comfortable? Yes or no? It could be a metal chair. Give thanks. Are you with me? Is anybody here feeling the air conditioning? It could be somewhere in Europe, no air conditioning. Give thanks. I'm not kidding. Just these kinds of things. God give us eyes to see. We take so much for granted. Because we're Americans and we're supposed to have it all. Baloney. That's the Hebrew word for the response. Baloney. Not so. My friend, you and I are so privileged. Let me close with this. The late preacher and professor Fred Craddock writes this. He said, when our kids were small, if an angel had come into the room of our children and said, I will grant you one request for each child, you only get one virtue for each child, what would you choose? One, just one. Fred Craddock said, I know I talked with my wife about it, but I know right away what I would say. Please make them always grateful. Grateful. That's powerful. And that will take you so far. Let's pray together. Lord Christ, speak to our hearts. Change us into your image, and oh Lord, by your power, make us generous people. Amen.